So today we're going to look at, in Derech Hashem, the chapter, section 2, chapter 4. So the way Derech Hashem is arranged, in case you ever want to look for anything, is it goes by three numbers. There's a section, a chapter, and a paragraph number. And the paragraph number might be four paragraphs, but that's called the paragraph number. So we're just going to look at the chapter and we'll discuss, and it does not have to be formal at all, even though it's being recorded. But I want to talk about Israel and the nations, Jews and Gentiles, and how we actually became Jews from being Gentiles, because we used to be. Right, so a lot of people don't really actually understand that. How did that happen? We're all B'nai Adam, and now we're B'nai Abraham or B'nai Yisrael. Like, how did it happen? So there were really two chunks that happened, but it's a fascinating thing. So I didn't get, as I got on the plane, I did a Shabbat home before I came, and I spoke Wednesday Shabbos, and I spoke Sunday morning, and I had everything ready. And when I got on the plane, I'm like, I forgot to bring my Derech Hashem. Fortunately, it's in most homes, so I did get the photocopy there, but I didn't get the photocopy here. So you'll just have to listen. You're having breakfast, and we'll learn outside. So let's see. Where do I want to start here? Okay. There, pass you. Okay. Okay, so... So do you want to hear any of the language, or should I just tell you outside? I'll just read you this paragraph. I mean, I'll read it in English because that's just easier. Before Adam sinned, so this is the second paragraph already. So one of the deeper concepts is how Jews and non-Jews and how they work together. That's the first paragraph. Second is, before Adam sinned, he was on a much higher level than contemporary man, as discussed earlier, which I'll review for you. In that state, man was on a very lofty level, fit for a high degree of eternal excellence. If he had not sinned, man would have simply been able to elevate and perfect himself step by step. So, basically, we have this concept. So we have the concept of Adam and Chava being created. Everybody's aware of the concept of Nikudata Bechira, right? You know that Rav Dessler's point of choice, right? So they're born here, and they have a choice right here in front of them, right? Eat or don't eat, right? That choice, as all choices, they make a difference. You go up or down. Some you go up a little bit, and some you go down a little bit, and some are nuclear power, as was this choice. Change the entire world. If they would have chosen up, they would have chosen into Mashiach, and would have been done. That's all humanity needed to do to become perfected, was make the right choice, up they go, and then they would just continue going up and up, and the whole perfection would have happened, and we would not have needed plan B at all. However, plan B was woven into creation, so that when they would choose, they could choose into plan A or plan B. So they chose plan B, which caused the Shvirat HaKelim and all that stuff, you know, and the whole degradation of man. Everything fell apart, and we totally changed. We changed from being light bodies, or with an aleph, to flesh bodies, or with an ayin. Right? So when it says that Hashem made us garments of or, right, it's talking about this, not like caveman clothes. So, and that's one reason why we do this for Havdalah. So we're looking at our fingernails. Our fingernails are our last vestige of the see-through translucent, even though these are hard and we weren't. But they're the last thing we have on us that's see-through, kind of like the body that we had before this one. So it reminds us when we say Borei Morei Ha'esh, and we see the different types of fire, which reminds us of the fire of creation. Also, we see that reflected in our fingernails, and it reminds us of who we were then, which is why some women don't do that. Don't look at their fingernails. Because we're the ones who caused the... Right. That it's a busha, that we should be looking and remembering that what we did to humanity, so there is such a thing as that. So clearly, we are all related to Eve, right? To Chava. And when we take Chala, we're being metaken, the Chava, because we are Chava. Right, we have this concept of one proto-soul of all humanity. That's Adam and Chava together, male and female created together, then divided into two, and then divided into the whole rest of the world. So we all are them. So each person can be metaken that. So it used to bother me very much that we should suffer because of her decision. Is that fair? But in fact, we are her. So yeah, it's fair because we did it. So we can be, that's how we have the power to be metaken it, is through that. Okay, so basically you have human beings here, potential here, what we could have achieved, but actual here. But what he explains is that goes along through history in a parallel, that the potential continues to exist, and that reality continues to exist like this. for 2,000 years. So it was a limited period of time. It was actually a little bit less than 2,000 years. It was until the Dor HaFlugah. The Dor HaFlugah is the generation of the Tower of Babel. HaFlugah is the same root word as plag, like plag ha-mincha, or possibly even in English like plow. That's why we have maybe why we have a G in plow. The word plow, because it's plag, which means to separate, right, and create divisions. So it's the generation of divisions when the nations, the 70 nations, were made. So we were like all humanity, and then we're separated out into lots of separate nations. So that's the Dor HaFlugah. So it turns out that physical things need to have limitations. Our bodies do. We can see that right away, and that's how we know for sure that Hashem doesn't have a body, which actually was a question for some Jewish philosophers throughout history. They did struggle with it, excuse me, which is why the Rambam wrote his 13 Ikarei Emunah, and one of them is, I'm putting an end to this conversation, there is no such thing. Because if there is physical, there is limit. Hashem can't be limited, so he can't be physical. Even though we talk about it sometimes, I mean, for sure, arms and whatever, all that stuff. But even though, like, even in Tzimtzum, it can get a little bit confusing. If you understand that Hashem is everywhere, Ein Od Milvado, and then he had to be Mitzamtzam himself, Kaviyachol, to create space for the world to dwell in. So what does that mean? He created edges? Like, he pulled back to create a vacuum, and now there's edges, and inside that space where Hashem isn't, there's a world? Like, what does that mean? You know, it's a very confusing thing. So we can't necessarily wrap our minds around it. It's really great to have that phrase that you hear everybody say, and you can just fling it around with abandon and say, whatever that means. So whatever that means, Hashem was mitzamtzem himself. But it certainly is perceptual. So oftentimes we're talking about our perception of things. Of course Hashem isn't not somewhere. It can't be not there. However, even when we talk about Chilul Hashem, that's what Chilul comes from, the word Chalal, empty space. It means outer space. A Chalalit in modern Hebrew is a spaceship. Right? So a Chilul Hashem is when we create a vacuum of Hashem's presence in the world. We chase Hashem out of that place through our behavior, not ours, hopefully. But, so all physical things have to be limited. So we had the potential and we had the actual, and Hashem allowed there to be a limited period of time for humanity to reach back up into potential so that all humanity would get there. But no one in humanity got there except one guy. So we're coming along here, and we have all the tzaddikim that are down here, and so he discusses them. Let's see. Had they achieved it, they all would have shared the good that Adam shared, he says. Let's see, and where is the... Okay, I'll just read this paragraph too. Let's see. So when Adam sinned, he fell from his original level and brought upon himself a great degree of darkness and insensitivity, as discussed earlier. Mankind in general also fell from its original height and remained... So it was Adam and mankind, right? Because they went together. And remained on a degraded level where it was not at all worthy of the eternal high degree of excellence originally destined for it. Man could thus anticipate only a very much lower level, and it was in this state that his children were born into the world, and they were also born into this degraded state. However, they had the opportunity to go up. I want to find those names. Okay. They had the opportunity to go up, and there were even tzaddikim throughout those generations, and he says, Chanoch, Metushelach, Shem, Aver, others, Noach, etc. There were, and these were other monotheists. It's very important to remember that Abraham was not the first monotheist. He's the first monotheist with a mission. But the other monotheists were happy to be monotheists themselves, like Noah, right? You think about it, but who did he get on that boat with after 120 years of building a boat on dry land in front of his house, where his neighbors are saying, Noah, what are you up to? He gets on the boat alone. So he did not have the mission. Right, that Abraham did. That was the difference. Anyway, so if anybody during that entire time would have taken the opportunity to look up, see the potential, and strive towards it, they could have achieved it, and they would have gone back in the roots. There's roots and branches. It talks about roots and branches. the root of themselves, would have been reattached to the goodness and the potential, and then the branches that extended from them would have had that in them. However, nobody did, except for Abraham. He's the only one that actually looked up, and that was his process of, when we hear that midrash, I learned from Rena Tarshish, she was so helpful to go through a midrash with her. Does anybody ever get to hear her or learn from her? She's so amazing. Anyway, I only got to hear her for probably 4 hours, you know, straight up in my life. I think it was when we were together. We went to a Kiruv training program together, remember, in Israel, and she talked about the Kamsa Bar Kamsa. She picked a midrash that we all knew and completely disassembled it and reassembled it so that we realized we knew nothing about it. But it was so helpful to realize that you know nothing about any story that's told. It's not that. So we have taken for granted the stories of Abraham in the idol shop, right? And we have a teacher in Denver who says that the Terach's store was called the idolatry. Anyway, so we take these stories as if they're true. I know it takes a minute to get it, really.
We don't get
it. The Dollar Tree. The Dollar Tree. It's the Dollar Tree.
Oh, I thought it was like the I generation.
That's the iPhone.
Yeah. That's the iPhone. The Dollar Tree.
The Dollar Tree.
The Dollar Tree.
New York.
New York accent. The New York accent.
Okay, got it. Yeah.
It's like for Precious Snow, we make a marble cake, but we call it a mobble cake. Okay, so that's dessert for Precious Snow. As ex-New Yorkers in Colorado. So these stories that we hear are not necessarily what they are. So we have that whole story of Abraham at 3, and he's, you know, discovering Hashem, and through that whole process. What is that? I'm not telling you what that is, but I'll tell you that it wasn't that. But we do understand that he came, what we understand, Midrash is true, but the story carries the truth. It's not that the story is the truth, like in Tanakh, where the story is true and it carries things. But in Midrash, the story is not necessarily true at all, except for it carries true. So you have to see what it's carrying to you. Right, so the concept that he went through a contemplative process and came to the fact that Hashem is the one ruler of everything and there can be nothing else, and he didn't do it for himself and he did do it for us, and therefore there is a message to share with the world. Therefore it does impact our lives, and therefore it should be shared with others because it's meaningful to all human beings. That he went through. Right, so when he went through that, that was the process of looking up and seeing the potential and saying, oh my gosh, look at what's up there that we could be achieving, and we're not. All humanity is falling short of that mark, and I choose to aim for that. Once he did that, and that was right at the end of the process, he's the only one and sealed the deal. It didn't quite seal the deal, actually. He's the only one who did that, and that's when Hashem said, whew, finally, there's somebody that I could talk to, somebody that I could deal with in the process of the perfection of all humanity, because that's what we're all here for, right? It's not just for the Jews, although it's switched at this point. So, at this point, Abraham became a root, and he gained the capacity that all his branches would be on that higher level. Still hadn't gone all the way up, because his decision didn't bring him into... If you have Adam, if just in our picture here, if you have Adam and Chava here, decision point here, potential achieved here, reality down here. So I think you got to choose back up to here, but not up to here necessarily, because we still have to go there. However, he did transform his essence so that who he gave birth to had a certain degree of excellence or potential for excellence that others did not have. So that was Abraham's choice and chose into that, and his descendants benefited from that somewhat. However, as we know, it really took more to get there because there was a whole other process, and Abraham asks the question, you know, the whole question of the dream, and so God says, great, I'm going to, you and your descendants, you're the people, you're going to change the world. And Abraham says, v'me'edah, how will I know? What kind of question is that? You're talking to Hashem. I mean, how will I know? And then the answer is, your children will be strangers in a strange land. They're going to be oppressed and suffer and then leave with a lot of stuff. Like, what kind of answer is that? What kind of question? What kind of answer? So our Mefarshim translated this way. Abraham says, okay, God, I understand why you chose me. I decided in, and I made the choice to separate myself. That's where he actually, if you think about it, becomes an actual Ivri. Right? He's Abraham HaIvri because he comes from Me'ever LeYarden, but actually he comes from Me'ever LeWorld Opinion. Right? And that's where he does it. Right? It's where he pulls himself and separates himself from the way the entire world is thinking, and he acquires that Ivri status right there. So that's when he says, according to our Mefarshim, okay, I get it, Hashem. I became an Ivri. How are my children going to be Ivri? They're just born to me. This is the Baal Tshuva conundrum, right? I made the choice. How will I get my children to make the choice? So God says, don't worry. I'm going to create a special workshop for them. It's going to be called Mitzrayim. I'm going to throw them in there, right? They're going to all have the opportunity to blend or separate. It's going to be up to them. Now, how well did we do in that test?
One-fifth.
Well, that's one-fifth came out. But how well would you say we did?
Bad.
We did bad.
There were three things that they never changed.
But we did not do a good job. We did keep those three things. But one of the understandings of the word Pesach, right? Why do we call that holiday Pesach?
Because Hashem passed
skipped over.
Right, so we should call the entire, this is Rabbi Foreman, the entire holiday is called Pesach because of the end of one of 10 plagues. Why shouldn't it be called Exodus Day? Or Freedom Day, or Get Ready for the Torah Day,
like Independence Day.
Independence Day, like it has to be called Passover, right? Which is the exact little translation. So there must be something deeper about the Pesach aspect that's really being spoken about here, right? That it's not just about that plague. So it really is about how, or one of the things it's about is how Hashem passed over our readiness for redemption. We hadn't actually achieved the prerequisites, except for in Abraham and that promise. So our ability to actually receive was skipped, right? And Hashem just took us out and said, look, I made a promise, we got to make it happen here, so I'm going to skip over that whole process, I'm going to bring you out, you're going to get the Torah, and then you'll have Sfiras Omer to build the foundation underneath it to fix the 49 levels of Tumah that you were in. Sfiras Omer goes both ways. It goes each day, if you read the Tefillah after you count, it's a Kabbalistic thing. Each day has a double purpose where it builds up because we are skipped out and put up on a high level. So we have to build the platform underneath it. But we also were brought from a very low place, 39 levels, 49 levels down. So we are Metakin one and we build one. We're Metakin one and we build one each day. Metakin and build so that we can go forward into the place where we're ready to receive the Torah.
What part of the Tefillah?
There's a Tefillah. There's a Tefillah after Sfiras HaOmer. In most sitters, where you insert the spheros into it. But it says, like, you know, Ribbono Shalom, please help me.
Okay.
Yeah, please help me build what needs to be built and fix what needs to be fixed in the sphere of Chesed Sheba Chesed. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, so you'll see that after you look in your sitters and you'll see that. But it's a double process.
Yes,
no problem. Okay, so that's. Pay attention to the time here.
Good morning, Allie. You look so beautiful. Mm-hmm. Such a pretty sweater.
So, thank you.
So then Abraham made that choice, and through that choice, he created that potential, but it wasn't fully actualized until a little bit later. So let's see what it says here. Get some language in here. Okay, I'll just review what I said, but inside. According to the highest judgment, it turned out that none of the other nations deserved to rise above the degraded level to which Adam and his children had fallen as a result of their sin. There was, however, one exception, and that was Abraham. He had succeeded in elevating himself, and as a result of his deeds, was chosen by God. Abraham was therefore permanently made into a superior, excellent tree, conforming to man's highest level. It was further provided that he would be able to produce branches and father a nation possessing his characteristics. The world was then divided into 70 nations, each with its own particular place in the general scheme. All of them, however, remained on the level of man in his fallen state, while only Israel was in the elevated state. After this, the gate was closed on the era of roots. Things would then be directed and brought about individuals as branches, each one according to his nature. Even though it may seem that man was originally the same as he is now, there's actually a great difference. Before the generation of separation, man existed at the age of roots and was dealt with accordingly. When this period ended, things were judged and made permanent, and a new age begun. This is the era, the age of branches, which still exists. Okay, so basically, that's where we're holding now. We're in the branch stage. That was the root stage, and things have shifted. Here's a question I don't have the answer for, but it's just something to wonder about. Ishmael is the son of Abraham, right? So, and this I do know something about, and we are zeichet to the land of Israel through Bris Milah. We have three stages. I learned this from Robertson Cohen. We have three stages of Bris Milah. The Yishma'elim also do a Bris. They do Milah L'shem Bris. It's not just circumcision. It's actually Bris Milah.
Because they don't do one part of it. They don't.
They're B'nai Abraham. They don't do Metzitza. They do Milah and Priya. They don't do Metzitza. Metzitza, and it's interesting that Metzitza is what's under attack today. Right?
That's interesting. That's what gives us our foothold in Israel?
Yes. Yeah, if you think about it. I mean, yes, it is. Because our Milah is different than their Milah. They do so much more Milah than we do.
What do you mean?
There's 1.5 billion Arabs.
Oh, just because they're more people. Oh, okay.
Yeah. So if you think about it, they really should be generating a lot more schus than we're generating, because there's so many more of them actually fulfilling a mitzvah.
They're not committed to do it.
Yes, they are. They're B'nai Abraham.
Yeah. B'nai Noah.
But they are a separate group of B'nai Abraham. So,
oh, the Torah actually looks at the Yishma'elim are...
So they're B'nai Abraham. So that's the question. So I do know that they get a schus. It's a special schus. They circumcise L'shem Bris. L'shem, the Bris of Abraham. And it's through that Bris that we're zeichet to the land of Israel. So the Yishma'elim do have a schus in the land of Israel that hasn't yet been used up. But that will be used up, because our schus is greater. And our schus is greater because we have the three separate things, and I'm sure because our mitzvah is bigger, meaning to say, how does that work? We know the concept of gadol hametzuva, right? It's better to do it because you're commanded than because you're not commanded, right? If you want to give tzedakah, why should you give it? Because you're nice? Or because... So there's a whole word on that, which maybe I'll go into, but it just as a general concept, right? So gadol hametzuva. There's lots of different ways to understand gadol hametzuva. The act is bigger, though. So let's say they're not commanded specifically, but they're still doing it because it is their heritage commandment. So you could maybe look at it like this. They get this much schus for doing that,
right?
But we're mitzuva, so we get this much schus or more for doing that same thing, right?
Right.
So even though they're doing it a lot more, we get more schus for each one, because gadol hametzuva, right? So we are fewer in number, but we have a greater schus in doing it, so it does make a difference in the balance. But still, they have a schus in the land, and it has not yet been used up. So,
what's the connection between Bris and the land?
I'm not sure. But it does, what I am sure about is that that's what causes us to merit being in the land. That's the mechanism through which it's a covenant made. So the covenant with Abraham is attached to the covenant with the land.
So
I don't know that from inside. I know that from Rebbetzin and Leopold.
Now, it's because of Bris. Really, because they have an act.
Yeah.
And Mestitza Shalobita is not considered like
mitzvah? So I can't answer that. I don't know for sure. Mestitza is absolutely necessary. I'm not clear if Mestitza Shalobita still counts. It seems like it does, because there are people who say that it does, right? So it doesn't seem like that's the problem. The question is, Mestitza altogether is under attack.
Yeah.
Altogether it's under attack. Not just Bapeh and Lobapeh, just Mestitza, because it's weird, right? Especially in the era of pedophiles. You know, which
I didn't
plenty.
Know about it when my son had the Bris.
And you're like, what the
my
heck
parents
is that?
Came over to me, they're like, what's going on?
I don't like this part.
I don't know.
It's interesting that they know this, because my father...
You might not even know.
Yeah, my father-in-law is holding my baby. And
my in-laws aren't from there, and I was so worried, you know, what my father-in-law would think. My husband said it was so fast, and, you know, the mall is down there anyway, right. So you don't even see it.
Right, right.
So I'm surprised your parents
so fascinating that we're in the situation we're in with Yishmael, and because of the bris, and then now the whole thing that defines us, we're under attack, we're under siege. It's just so fascinating that it's all in confluence.
Right. I mean, it is fascinating. It's interesting just to think about, and I don't know enough about the stages, but just to think about those three stages. So the first stage of Mila is cutting away who we're not, right? Moving away from who, from the others in that organ, right? So we're not that. The second is revealing. You have to reveal. Priya means to reveal. So you have to know who you are. It's not just enough to cut away, but you have to actually move forward. So there's a moving away from, and then there's a moving towards. And then there's the third stage, is really a drawing out, right? A bringing from the inner to come out.
So Matisse Lupe is considered a bringing, it's a drawing out.
It is a drawing out. That's as far as I know. Sorry, you'll have to ask me next year when I learn more, but all I could do is just want to increase your questions.
What's the second part?
Priya, revealing. So you have to, what actually happens is you pull the skin up, you cut, and then you have to pull the skin down. So that's the Priya, so to reveal the tip. So there has to be a revelation. So it's not just a cutting away, but it's a going towards, it's a revelation towards, it's a pushing forward in a way. So you have to know what you're not, what you are, and then pull from the inner out, draw out.
Do we have what to point to in terms of the Eretz Yisrael plus piece?
Yes, we do. I just don't know it.
Okay.
But we do.
It's not mentioned in the bris ceremony, is Eretz
Yisrael
at all?
No, it's not. No, but it's in other places for sure.
Where it is in the Torah?
Yeah, yeah. I just don't know.
Are they
sorry.
Exactly?
No, it's definitely there. You're for sure going to find it if you ask somebody who knows more than me. Just ask any rabbi who's knowledgeable, and he'll be able to tell you. Yeah.
Okay.
I just don't.
Sounds good.
I can't point to it. So, but yeah, it's very clear.
Interesting.
Yeah, I should know that, but I don't yet. Okay.
But you will next year.
I will.
So I know you well enough.
I'm going to learn it. Yeah, I'm working on it. Okay, so now we have the era closed, okay? We have 70 nations now. Humanity is divided up because it didn't used to be. Now we have 70 nations. We have one nation with that potential that has a few different children, wherever they're going, right? One of them is going into Kedusha. We'll see where they go.
When Abraham opted in, why wasn't Mashiach then?
Because he didn't get to opt all the way up. There's still work to be done. It was a very big mess created by that first decision, right? Huge. So it doesn't just transform everything, which we'll get to in just a second. You can't just, the whole world isn't re-perfected, and Avraham can't switch out of wearing this costume in the world either. So one reason why Jews look like other human beings, because this transformation actually made them into a separate spiritual species.
But which transformation?
This transformation of Avraham and being sealed by Har Sinai, but this transformation of Avraham and his descendants actually transformed that, because it was a transformation at the root, it transformed his family into a different root. So separate from all humanity. That's what happened by that choice. It did transform back up to the mid-level, not back up to the top level, but back up to the mid-level. Absolutely changed. We are a separate spiritual species. So we have the concept of domeim, tzomeach, chai, medaber, Yisrael. And it's that different, right? That's how different we are, or more, but it's different. It's inanimate, growing plant life, animal life, speaking, so that's humans, Jews. Right, so it's different. Thank you. Yum.
Peter.
That's so nice.
How'd you know
dark
that was
chocolate caramel? We talked.
That's for all the participants in your class.
Pardon?
That is it for all your participants in your class. I'm only joking.
Maybe.
We wouldn't ask for you.
See.
Depends how well we do. How racist does that sound? I'm sorry. Like, how does one even
does.
Live with that kind of... I mean, we can
So that's why I'm teaching this here, because I really, these are such fundamental concepts and so vital to understand. This is the root of why you can't intermarry. It's not about continuity. You can't intermarry. It's not possible. It's not that you mayn't. You also mayn't. Right? It's not permitted.
It is.
But you cannot. It's not possible. Just like a male and a male that marry each other, their neshamas cannot bond, right, through what, even if they have the most loving, caring, monogamous relationship, like we would with, they can't knit their soul halves together. It's not possible. They can't use the physical conduit to blend their souls. A Jew and a non-Jew cannot use the physical to blend their souls. Their souls are different species and cannot be blended. It's not possible.
How do you know this? Like, where is it? Where?
This is Kabbalah. This is Kabbalah, but it's written up. That's why we're learning this chapter. Yeah.
So I heard Rabbi Tzvi Kohn also have, like, the whole thing. But, and I also felt the same way. Like, I just...
Right.
How do you, like, tell anybody about this?
You don't. That's what I'm telling you. You should know. You shouldn't share. Okay. You absolutely have to know. That's why we don't share everything in Kabbalah.
But it's so interesting that, like, when a father, a non-Jewish father, you know, marries a Jewish mother, the child's neshama is totally whole.
Yes. There's a pagam. There is a pagam. Yeah, it's totally Jewish, 100%. And that child's, that daughter's daughter can marry a Kohen. Although not every Kohen wants to marry that daughter's daughter. There is a pagam. And there is a mila in a Gentile child of a Jew father.
Yeah,
yeah, that's called, it's called Zerah Yisrael. Zerah Yisrael for two generations. So if the grandfather or the father is Jewish, that Gentile, who's completely Gentile, is called Zerah Yisrael.
And the
nafkamina, the nafkamina of a Zerah Yisrael Gentile, nafkamina means the difference, right? The nafkamina of a Zerah Yisrael Gentile over a Gentile is that if they want to convert, we get it. There's something in their blood that's calling them into the Jewish people, so we don't turn them away.
Right, well, in terms of Kira, also, we look at it, I think, a little differently.
Yeah, yeah. I think if they would come to your programs, it would be different, because they're Zerah Yisrael.
Right.
So we don't push them away. I personally believe, this is just my take on it, and nobody else, this is just me, but I believe one of the reasons that we push away, besides that we want to make sure that the bar is high enough and we're getting a genuine convert, is we want to test their chutzpah. Right? It takes a lot of work to stay Jewish. And if you can't push your way in, how are you going to stay in? Right? So
I think we have to get lucha, like the Beis Din does not push them away. That's what you're saying? Like, if Zerah Yisrael comes to Beis Din,
right, that's right. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. So I don't think they need that test. They have it already.
They have it in their blood.
Yeah, they have it in their blood. So they're not Jewish.
Right.
But they probably already have the chutzpah necessary.
Makar of them, though.
Yeah, you kind of are.
I think you can be makar of them. For sure. I mean, today the halacha is different if somebody's in a relationship. Certainly if they're married, you're makar of either one. But
scouting for Jews, whatever.
And no, you don't scout to Makara.
If they come,
you don't scout to Makara.
Say, like, oh, here's
No. You don't scout to Makara, but if they come in, you don't have to at all push them away.
They're usually the most fiery.
Yeah, that's what you get.
They find you. The most what? Fiery.
Yeah, they're very.
Because they're Eino Mitsuva. So they don't have the
Yitzhar. They have the Dom, but not the Yitzhar.
Right. It's fascinating to see. Yeah, you can tell the Gentiles in the class.
He's overexcited. My husband's
they're not Jewish.
So true.
Totally. You can tell right away. Yeah, totally.
Humorous.
Okay. So then the question is converts. Okay, we sealed the generation. The root is changed, and only the branches now are going to be Jewish, right? The B'nai Avraham. So what about all the other nations? Nebuch, is the door closed on everybody else for all generations? Turns out the answer is no. Right? The door is open for individuals from a branch perspective to tear themselves off that branch and attach themselves to the branch of the tree of Avraham. Which is why a convert is called Ben Avraham or Bat Avraham, because they earned that title. Right? So I told my kids they could say Sara Sachtenu. And that's Sara Ibenu. So my kids created a cousins club because they wanted from cousins. So they were like, how can we not have from cousins? So not fair. Then they realized cousins share grandparents.
Oh my God, that's so funny.
So anybody who has the grandparents of Abraham and Sarah is their cousins, right? So they have a cousins club. So they're from cousins. Anyway, so that's what somebody from the other nations is permitted to do. So,
but just to clarify, so the root generation was sealed with Abraham?
That's
that
right. Yeah. So all the generations are sealed at their root. And no other nation can accomplish what the Abrahamic nation can accomplish. And the branches that flow from each one will flow in the direction of the root, and each root is different. It has different energy. So that being said, I'll just echo what Rabbi Edelstein taught once, which is just a fascinating concept. So in the days, in Erev Mashiach days, which we're in, Achri Tayyumim, it's supposed to be that all the nations come tachat kanfei Shechina. But we don't actually see them showing up at this point, right?
But we
didn't
walk
derelict. Oh, not whole nations. You see people.
Okay.
And that's the Teretz,
okay.
Right? We're not seeing the nations coming. However, we are seeing individuals from all the nations coming.
Right.
So one reason for the rise of Gerim today is that a Ger from Belize is different than a Ger from Canada, is different than a Ger from Swaziland, is different than a Ger from Australia. They all bring a different energy with them. There's a national energy that's in each person as they're attached to their nation in some way, but they bring that energy when they become a Ger. They bring that energy back into Klal Yisrael, and we really are, in a way, we're a substitute for Adam, because how Adam was so big and then chopped into 70 and made smaller, so really the Jews are supposed to, are small, and in a way have to encompass all, right? So the way that we encompass all is by everybody bringing their energy in and enlarging us to be.
It shows you how important Gairus is,
yes.
How seriously you have to take somebody's case and
yes.
Be so careful about that fine line of pushing them away and
right.
Bringing them close.
Right.
How serious it is to inappropriately.
Right, it is. And it's actually a halachic question how you work with that, because it turns out it is one of the 613 positive commandments via hafta etager. So if it's a commandment, it means there's halacha around it. So a halachic question in loving the ger is, when does that mitzvah start? Does it start when they're dripping as they walk out of the mikvah?
No.
It seems that the halacha falls on, it starts when they're mikvah tracked.
Yeah.
You know, when they've made enough of decisions that they're clearly headed in that direction. And at that point, it's our mitzvah d'oraisa to work with them and love them and take them in and make them a part of us. Another interesting thing that helped me, that I learned from Rabbi Edelstein, we have this lovely sagacious saying, kasha ger kisapachat or, right? A ger is as difficult as a suppurating wound, sapachas. That's a lechi dripping wound, okay? A ger is as difficult as that. Okay. Yeah. So when I first heard that, I went to Rabbi Moshe Dov Stein, who's the posek, Alav Shalom, who's the posek for Yishar Yashim, who's our posek at the time. I was like, what does this mean, actually?
Just curious.
So, fortunately, the week before, I had asked him a shaila about friends of ours who was a Jew and a non-Jew who got married. They went to somebody's bar mitzvah. The husband, the non-Jewish husband, really liked it. And he got very interested, and he ended up converting, and they were Shomer Shabbos, they put their kids in day school, he's going to the mikvah, the whole nine yards, everything's going nicely. And then he drops it. And they get divorced. So, and it's possible she initiated the divorce, actually. There was a handyman who was really nice, and they liked to chat about lots of things, and they shared books, and they talked, and who knows. Anyway, they're married now.
They're what?
Married.
They
now.
Are married, the handyman.
Yeah.
It's good to have a handyman around.
So Dad, the Ger, was good friends of ours, and he was so mad at me for maintaining the friendship with Mom, who of course had the kids and had Jewish kids that I wanted to maintain a connection for, right? So So he told me, he was so mad. He's like, she's breaking the Ten Commandments. She's breaking the Ten Commandments, because he was accusing her of adultery. How could you be her friend? It's forbidden for you. How could you? He was so mad at me. So he said, you ask your rabbi if you're allowed to be friends with somebody who's breaking the Ten Commandments. So I went and asked my rabbi, am I allowed to be friends with somebody who's breaking the Ten Commandments? So we talked about it, and I told him the whole story. Anyway, so when I asked him this shyly, yes, I could, but and I did not ask him this shyly. He said, but, I think she was maybe already getting married or whatever. He said, but you have to tell her that each and every sexual act with that guy is a separate avera.
The Ram said you had to tell her?
I was like, what do you mean I have to tell her that? I didn't ask that, Shyla. That was not my question.
What's the sin?
It was adultery.
Adultery?
Yeah.
Oh, but I thought you said she got divorced.
Yeah, it turns out it wasn't fully getified before.
Oh, okay. But if she had been divorced, that's not adultery.
No, if she had been divorced, it's not adultery. But even if she got divorced after they started their sexual relationship and then got married, she's not permitted to marry him.
Oh.
Besides the fact that he was a Kohen, but...
At least he was Jewish. At least they shared the same roots.
Anyway. So he was telling you to tell her that after
each and every time, so an adulterous union,
then any even though the marriage takes place after they get
you're not allowed to marry that person if you had
committed. So did you tell her?
I did, because he told me I had to.
Well,
I had to fling it out there like
the friendship ended.
Yeah, that's what I
went. And by the way, so awesome. It's all. Whatever, I forgot I did event, something like that.
Is she still?
Yeah, we're still. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Oh
yeah.
My god!
I mean, I didn't say it quite.
Did he maintain his Yiddish good?
He did not. Okay, so he did not, and that's why the next time when I asked him the shiloh about this, he said it's not talking about you, it's talking about him. It's talking about a ger who comes in according to halacha,
yeah,
and then turns and leaves. They are like a suppurating wound, an energy drain on the body Israel.
But he's not considered Jewish anymore?
Yes, he is considered Jewish. That's why he's on the body Israel, a suppurating wound, right? This is actually the root of Kiruv, is that we have Erevus. All souls are connected to each other, and they all make a difference. You can't, the whole boat thing and drilling the hole under your seat, right? You can drop the oars, and people can pull for you. Right? And so people will pull your weight. Okay. You could even row against, and some people do row against, right? But then everybody feels it, right? It matters if you're rowing against, or even if you drop your oars, right? And if you drill the hole, then everybody suffers because of it. So it matters what we do for each other. So it matters when a ger comes and leaves, it's an energy drain.
Okay, so still.
A Jew that doesn't do everything, is that the same energy drain?
It is the same energy drain. So
no, it's not called a superating
wound. But it's not called a superating wound. So this is what I learned from Adelstein that I liked very much, okay? So a superating wound, right? Not a very pleasant image. I could see how that guy would be considered that, right? But so Rabbi Adelstein said, actually, to incorporate, to heal a superating wound so that you no longer see it, we've all probably had some kind of war, whether we fell when we were 7 and we scraped our knee badly and it was ugly for a while. Do we even have a scar today? Right? For those wounds that were really juicy and yucky with gravel in it that we had to get out and it hurt a lot, it's completely healed, right? But it took the body some time for that to be completely healed, that it can be incorporated in. So a ger requires an energy outlay from the body Israel to incorporate it and make it seamless so that you can't even tell that it's a ger.
What does that mean, an energy outlay?
Pardon?
What do you mean by an energy outlay?
Just like healing a wound requires an energy outlay, right? It does take away from other things. So if you have something that's healing, you might be feverish, you might be more tired, you might might distract from other things that you're doing.
Right.
Think about it, even if you cut your thumb while you're cutting onions, like the whole, the rest of preparing Shabbos is like, you're limping along. Okay, we never made the decision that I'm going to religion. It's fine.
So you're saying that it takes that it's a tremendous energy drain.
It costs us to take in a gear, but hopefully they're an addition, right? So that's why we do have a bar that's set at a certain level, because we want to say, are you worth it? Should we put into you what's necessary to bring you into us, right? Knowing that you're going to cost us, but will you ultimately be a benefit or a drain? And that's really the evaluation process. Who will you be to us?
Is that called a Gemara? The Sapatha, the Kashagar?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, it is a Gemara. Yeah, and it's interesting. Here's a fascinating thing. So what does Rashi say in that Gemara? Rashi's explanation, so why it's a Sapachas Or, is because a Ger, this is how, you won't understand it in today's context, because a Ger could make so many mistakes that people might err in following what the Ger does. Does that make any sense for today and the bar that we have to? You have to be a Beis Yaakov girl before you can go to the mikveh today, right? It's such a high level. So that's a proof from the text of Rashi that Geram hardly knew anything when they first converted, right? That they could be making mistakes left and right. They're in the community making mistakes.
I mean, the process for Geirus was different in Rashi.
Yes. I don't see that practically. I see Geirim. They do have to know quite a bit, but they still...
She's saying in Rashi's time.
Right, in Rashi's time. So the halacha is, if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Aruch HaShulchan, the halacha for Gera says, teach them two hard ones, teach them two difficult ones, and dip them.
Right.
That's it. Does not say a curriculum. It does not, yeah. It does.
Why was it so easy?
Well, first of all, there are shtetls. So where are you going to live? You can't have a foot in both worlds. Right? You got to move out of the Goyim and into the Yid, and you're going to live there, and you are going to be able to... First of all, and second of all, there's hardly any... Right,
Garam,
throughout the generation. That's why we know the name of Abraham ben Abraham and his martyrdom, because he didn't. There wasn't a Sarah but Abraham next to him. Like it was the guy.
Right, and when
the
Garam
of
times
the century.
Were good, and it was like the glory days. They did stem the tide. Like
yeah, they did limit it. Yeah, no. So it wasn't even so much glory days, but when Gentiles were converting in the Pale of Settlement, because Jews had a Chesed network, so and everybody was starving. But if you were Jewish, you could get a potato from a Jewish neighbor, right? So when Gentiles were converting for a potato, basically, so that's when they said no conversions. And then they did put a moratorium on conversions.
When was that?
In the Pale of Settlement in Russia in the 1800s.
What do you call it? The Pale of Settlement. I missed that day in school. I don't know what that
means. Yeah, so you have this, right, you could probably tell us better.
You're confined to a certain geographic area in Russia.
Yeah, it was a specific area where Jews were sent off to that area. They were only allowed to live there. They weren't allowed to, even until today, I mean, I think it's different today, but I don't know if they still need internal passports in Russia, but you have to have permission to live where you're going to live. So you would get a Denver permission, and you're not allowed to live in New York City.
You have to live in Denver.
Or you have to live in the Denver suburb. You're not allowed to live in Denver. You just have a permission slip for that place. So I don't know if they quite had the documentation yet during the Pale of Settlement, but Jews were not allowed to live outside of it. But there were Gentiles outside of it. But Jews couldn't. I mean, there were Gentiles inside. That's what I'm saying. Gentiles could move in or out.
They could go in or out.
They lived, right. But the Jews could not. It wasn't a ghetto, just they couldn't live outside of it. So they had Gentile neighbors. Anyway, let's see, what are we up to here? We should end in just a minute. Okay, so a person can become Jewish and then they become part of the nation and they're permanently apart. So part of it is that they go through the process of becoming an Ivri, cutting themselves off from their family and their history, and ripping themselves away and joining the branch of Israel, so that they become one of the branches of the nation of Israel. So it's a one-way door. It doesn't swing back, right? Once you walk through it, you're stuck, just like everybody else is stuck. Doesn't matter what you do, what you think, how you feel. Once you're in, you're in. Right, it's the Hotel California.
Well, probably all religions are like that.
No, they're not.
It's belief-based. Yeah. If you lose the belief, you lose the... If you're...
Really?
Become a Christian and you're no longer believing.
And you don't believe that.
No, Christianity is a community of faith. Uh-huh. And it has to do with what you believe. And if you don't believe, you're not in.
And Islam, same thing.
Islam is not the same thing. Islam is based on Judaism.
So it's more similar to
It's patrilineal descent.
Well, Islam basically considers everyone like was not believing to be sinners.
Right. Oh, sinners, yes, but are you a Muslim sinner or are you a non-Muslim sinner?
Don't they feel like global, like that they really like sort of feel like they have the rights to everybody or something?
No. Islam sees, okay, there's Muslims, and then there's people of the book, and then there's everybody that should die. So there's three categories.
Everyone that should die.
Yeah, infidels. So there's Muslims, people of the book, and infidels. They have two domains. They have Dar, domain, from Dira, Dar al-Islam, and Dar al-Harb, Harib, right? So the world of Islam and the world of the sword.
People of the book.
People of the book are Christians and Jews.
But we should die.
No. No, that's a relatively new thing that they want to kill all the Jews.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, because before they were just happy to take the taxes from the Jews, slap them, and
it's all over the Quran that they want to kill us.
It is in different places, but they didn't act on it until pretty recently. I mean, there were little things, but it was nothing like the Christians who were all over us all the time.
Right.
Yeah, no, we
in
did
history,
much.
In history, the Muslims were much better.
In history, we did much, much better under the Muslims. That's why the Sephardim are so much more loving, warm. Right. Their food is yummy. You know, their poetry gorgeous. You know, and because they lived in Muslim lands that was sunny and warm and comfortable, with relatively decent neighbors. Whereas the Ashkenazi lived in Christian lands, which stunk, you know.
Right.
It was cold and hungry and pogroms, and it was miserable.
It's just a really, like, Ashkenazi Jewish neurosis.
Pessimism.
Yeah. We discovered
the moroseness. Yeah, I asked Rabbi Avitan, Alav Shalom, our rabbi in Long Beach, about wearing a kitzel under the chuppah. And he says, this is Ashkenazi. He was from Morocco. He said, the Ashkenazim, they are very pessimistic. Always thinking of death. Even at the wedding, thinking of death.
That is
very,
yeah.
Yeah.
So true.
He used to say, Min heke Yisrael yafim hem. Ach min hag Morocco. Ach yafe. Okay. So it boils down to this, which is the continuation of our racist concepts. That after the division of the whole world into seven nations with one special nation, that the rest of world history surrounds the Jews. We are the raison d'etre. In the human scheme, we're the ones that can cause difference. All human beings have souls, according to the Rambam. Every single one is created B'Tselem Elohim with a soul. But they have different souls than we have, and their potential is vastly different. There is Olam Haba for non-Jews, but it's as a... they're Tufel to the Jews. So just like Tufel and Ikar goes together, Tufel being the less important and Ikar being the more important, or Tufel sometimes being not important at all, Tufel and Ikar are being used, let's say, in a bowl of cereal, which is mizonot, but you have milk on it, so do you say mizonot and shakol, or is the milk secondary to the cereal, in which case you only say mizonot because the milk is just a goes-with. So in this case, the Gentiles are the goes-with. They still go. Milk and cereal goes together, right? But you only make the bracha on the mizonos. That's Olam Haba for the Jews and the non-Jews who merit to be the milk to our cereal, right? So... else gives analogies like this.
Yeah,
I would like to know.
It's a breakfast analogy.
Yeah. I totally know you. Yeah. Now, keep this information in this room.
Yeah,
don't teach you.
So anyway, let's just read this paragraph. It says that God thus made the rectification and elevation of all creation totally dependent on the Jews. To the extent that this can be expressed, which it can't easily be expressed, so this is whatever it means that the Ramchal is saying, right? We can thus say that he subjugated his providence to them.
Who subjugated?
God subjugated his providence to us. Yeah. Because God really does, not only was God mitzamtzem himself kiviyachol physically for a physical world to exist, right? But he was mitzamtzem his ratzon also. for our will to be able to do this. In order for there to be free will so that we could decide against what God wants, he had to pull his rut zone out of the way so that we could have a place for our rut zone to function. But in a way, he also pulled, he does have a destination that we're all headed towards, that destination. But we get to pick the derech. We get to pick the derech. We Jews. So that's why we, particularly from Jews, we all Jews, and particularly we Jews who know this kind of stuff, have to take responsibility for the world.
I just thought of the bris analogy, like the priya, the pulling, he had to pull back in order to draw forth the free will choices and kofos.
Yeah. Priya is the fourth, and Mila is the back. Priya is the fourth. Mitzitza is the drawing,
out.
Right,
the whole process.
Right. So, So anyway, it does revolve around us. If we can do it consciously, to know that it is our job to bring the entire world to its fruition, then we could see what we could actually lead the way. Right now, we're kind of walking around in the darkness. That's one reason why we say in the morning brachas, who opens my eyes and takes sleep away from my eyes. It's the last blessing in the list of blessings. If you think about it, it should be the first one because you just woke up. You really should say that before you say Hanotein L'sech Bevina, right? Because how can we say it last? So Rav Shimon Schwab says we say it last because it's not about a physical waking up, it's about a spiritual waking up that happens after everything. How do we know? What's the spiritual waking up? When Adam was put to sleep to take Chava out of him, the Pasuk never says he was woken up. So that humanity is considered to be asleep. And only the Jews were woken up at Sinai with all that thunder and lightning. It woke us up. But we fall back asleep. But it did wake us up. But humanity's asleep. And many of us are too. But so these concepts can help wake us up and realize, no, there's actually leadership that we're supposed to be accomplishing here. We're supposed to be moving the world forward. But even if we don't see that, at least we have enough of a guilt complex to take on all the bad stuff of the world, which is our job to say, why was there a devastation in the Philippines? What does that have to do with us? Because it does. And we are supposed to look inside. So we shouldn't be blaming ourselves completely. Nevertheless, we should be doing inspection. It's good we sent a team of doctors over there. But meanwhile, it does revolve around. There's nothing that's not because of us. So I'll just give you one tiny little nugget that you could share someday in a counseling session with somebody. So whenever I teach Kabbalistic insights into marital intimacy, and people are so enthused, like, wow, really, you could create shalom in the world and shleimut through that. It's so beautiful. But I'm not married. How am I supposed to accomplish that? Whether it's an older single or somebody divorced or whatever it is, right? How are they supposed to accomplish that? So the answer is they can't. But what they can accomplish is repairing breaches. Right, so we have so much pritzis today. Pritzis is the breaking of boundaries, which you can see manifest in the physical world through floods, through water flowing past where it's supposed to go. And we do have to look inside ourselves and say, what are we breaking that allows something like that to happen? I'm not saying you can directly make those correlations, but broken pieces in us do manifest physically. A person who can hold themselves back in that area, a person who works hard to maintain their sexual fidelity to Torah law, and they can't channel in the Shekhinah into the world by creating the shalom, but they can repair breaches, whether it's the pedophiles, whether it's there's so much going on, their koach of holding back creates a spiritual energy that's strong, that feeds the world and helps repair broken places. So they also have a very strong koach. And it has to do with the arevus of the whole nation being together and the fact that the world revolves around the Jews. So a Jew doing that is good for the world.
When a Jew consciously chooses to be, like, use gevurah in a specific mitzvah, is that what you're saying?
When a Jew who's not married chooses not to have sex anyway, right? You're a 32-year-old single and you're living on the... So I'm saying, in marriage, you can create shalom through having sex with your husband, right? And it's a beautiful thing and it's an important thing. It's a positive thing to do. It's not just for fun. It's for the tikkun of the world. You create shalom in your own home that floats out and holds the entire world in the shalom of your relationship.
Who would teach this directly to an older single?
Well, I teach
somebody asking.
No, I teach the class about how important sex is in marriage.
To married or to singles?
To whoever comes to that class. Uh-huh. And at the end, somebody comes over and says, what should I do? Uh-huh.
And you say this.
And I'll say this to them, yeah. This
and
is
they,
the one on
they find
they
it.
Do. They find it so comforting.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, just the act of abstaining and remaining sexually.
I spoke to one older man who was married. He's now divorced. He's probably 50. But he told me he took upon himself not to masturbate. You know, that, I mean, that's huge.
He shared that with you.
Yes, he did. I talk to people about all kinds of stuff.
That's so great.
Yeah.
What did you say?
Better question, how do you look at him across the couch?
Yeah. I see, but in the same way, really, that a Rav can see a Bedika and still look at that woman, right? So what he's doing is sharing his spiritual struggle and triumph with me.
Sure.
Like, you know, that here's an area that's so hard. I'm male. Do you know what males do? I know what males do because I've talked to a lot of them.
Yeah.
So he's saying,
so he said
I'm a male.
He took that upon himself in order to bring
that he's trying to be really careful in keeping the halachas because he knows that that can help repair their. It gave him a chizuk to know that he's not just keeping the halachas.
He's
creating a koach in the world that makes a difference. That it's not just his private gain, but it's a public contribution.
Yeah. Wow.
That's what it was. That it's a public contribution.
Really.
So, okay, I think we'll end on that. We should all be zeichah to accomplish many public contributions through positive and negative way, through withholding and from giving and in all the proper ways in Yiddishkeit.
Amen.
So, that way.